Uplifting singing today. I appreciate that so very much. It's a blessing to us as well as honor and praise that's offered unto God, and a blessing for us to be assembled together and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We've had a lot to say about that in the previous month. We're moving on to look at some different subjects as we get into a month here. I've got my Bible open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to read verses 1 through 11 as we get started with our study. This morning we're going to talk about a thief in the night and how it is that the Lord and His apostles use that phrase to describe His second coming. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you also are doing." I don't believe there's a Bible doctrine that receives more attention in the form of speculation and doubt and controversy than the second coming of Christ in the end of the world. I mean, think about it. We're talking about the end of the world and the great events that are going to bring that about. It deals with the unknown, and it deals with our eternal destiny. The Bible talks about this subject in a number of places. I like to make the point, the Bible wasn't written like an encyclopedia where we can turn to one passage and there's everything the Bible has to say on a given subject. No, God wants us to dig into His Word and to study His Word. And so what we're going to do today, we're going to take a look at a number of different passages of Scripture. We're going to go to them a number of different times. There were some who would say, "Well, see, you're just pulling verses out." No, what we're doing is we're looking at the entirety of God's Word and allowing it to inform us about this subject. So have your Bible out. Don't take my word for it. Have your Bible out and have it limbered up, because we're going to be looking at a number of passages. Jesus was the first to liken His second coming to a thief. Chronologically, this happened first in Luke chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. And then later on, when Jesus is on the Mount of Olives with Peter, Andrew, James, and John in Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44, a reading that we had just a few moments ago. The apostles Paul and Peter used this figure in their preaching and teaching and writing. We read 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. We will read 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. John also used it in his letter to the seven churches, where Jesus twice in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3 and chapter 16 and verse 15 likened His coming to a thief in the night. The thief in the night metaphor was used by the Lord and His apostles to emphasize something specific about His return: that it will be sudden and that it will be unexpected. Just like our own property that is subject to theft, so those who are unprepared will suffer harm and loss. So with this thief in the night metaphor, we have emphasized to us the fact that this is going to happen suddenly. It's going to happen unexpectedly. And for those who aren't prepared, there is going to be incredible loss. We need to know what the Bible says about the second coming of Christ. And I believe also with that, we need to understand why the Lord and the apostles likened it to a thief in the night. So with that in mind, we've got something very specific we're looking at here as we talk about the second coming of Christ. What do we know about it? Well, we know, number one, that this will happen. Our faith assures us of the reality of this future event. How do we know that it's going to happen? Why is it that we're confident about this? Well, number one, because Jesus said that he would return. In John chapter 14, when Jesus is in the upper room with the apostles, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. We'll stop reading right there. We often go to this passage to find our assurance of a home in heaven, that Jesus is there preparing that home for us now. But the same passage also tells us that he will return. He will come back. And this truth is based upon the faithfulness of God. You believe God? Believe me when I say I will return. It wasn't just Jesus who said it. The angels announced this to the apostles at our Lord's ascension in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Now, when he, that is Jesus, when he had spoken these things while they, the apostles, watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So the angels announced to the apostles, he will come back. He will return. And we know it's going to happen because it was the subject of New Testament preaching and teaching. I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Again, we're going to look at a number of passages. We're going to be turning to some of them numerous times. But if you could put your marker in 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it's going to be the best place for you to have a marker in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 again. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. You get the impression here that Paul had already told them this once before? Yes, you know this. You know this. How do they know it? Because they've been taught. That tells me that the second coming of Jesus Christ was a part of the preaching of the whole counsel of God. Whenever the apostles and other evangelists went into areas and they taught about the kingdom of God, the second coming of Christ was a part of that teaching. And the text, notice in the New King James Version, King James Version is worded this way as well. It says, for you yourselves know perfectly. In the Greek text, I'm made to understand that these two words that are translated know perfectly, the fact that they're joined together in this way emphasizes the certainty of this event. That you know that this is going to happen. It strengthens the exactness of their knowledge and what they knew. So as we're talking about the second coming of Christ, it's going to happen. It is a part of the gospel and it is a part of our faith. Now, while we're told that we don't know when the Lord is going to return, there's some things about it that we don't know. There's some things that we do know. There's some things that are explained to us that we can know perfectly. or that we can know with certainty. Number one is the fact that Jesus himself will return. When Jesus returns, it's not going to just be a vision that is projected down upon this world. It's not going to be an angel coming in his place. Do you remember what the angels told the apostles? This same Jesus that you saw taken up into heaven, this same Jesus will return. And so when Jesus returns, it will be Jesus. It won't be a vision. It won't be an angelic being. It will be Jesus. And when he returns, it will not be a secret. Everyone is going to see him in the clouds. Everyone is going to know that it happens. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and at verse 16, Paul says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven." Now, again, the Lord himself, it's going to be the Lord. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. It's going to be announced. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be an order that is given, the voice of an archangel, and there's going to be a trumpet blast that is heard. This isn't going to be something that is just localized, that just the part of the planet that's facing the sun is going to be the only ones that know about this. No, this is going to be a global event. Everyone's going to know when it's happening in real time. When the Lord returns, you're not going to have a friend calling you up saying, "You got to turn on the news and see what's happening." We're all going to know it. We're all going to know it. And the Lord is going to be accompanied by angels and by flaming fire when he returns. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul again is addressing the subject of the Lord's return to the Thessalonians, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hang on to that verse. We'll come back to that at the very end. But notice, the Lord, when he appears, he will be appearing with his mighty angels and in flaming fire. Again, this is going to be a global event. Everyone's going to hear it. Everyone is going to see it. Why do we emphasize this? Why do we take this much time to make this point? Well, because some groups deny this. Jehovah's Witnesses insist that Jesus did return, but it was a secret. Nobody saw it, and nobody knew it. Premillennialism teaches that the Lord is going to come back a number of times, and some of them you're not going to know, except for the fact that some people are gone. The false doctrine, the 80-70 doctrine, would teach error regarding the second coming of Christ. No, when he returns, we're all going to know it. But one thing we know for certain is that we don't know for certain when it's going to happen. In the book of Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24 and at verse 36, Matthew chapter 24 and at verse 36, Jesus says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Concerning that day and that hour when the Lord is going to return, no one knows. The only one who knows when this is going to take place is the Father in heaven. And there are some, and I understand this, how is it if Jesus is deity, how is it that he doesn't know this? If deity is all-knowing, right? Omniscient, all-knowing, how is it that Jesus does not know this? Remember, when Jesus was here upon this earth, he made the statement numerous times that he was yielding to the will of the Father. That he was putting himself below the Father, yielding to the Father. The Father knows when this is going to happen. The Father has worked all this out. The Son, while he was on the earth, himself did not know. Now get this. Jesus himself says, I don't even know when this is going to happen. The angels don't know. Only the Father in heaven knows. And then along comes somebody and says, I've got it figured out. I know when he's going to return. Am I the only one who thinks that sounds dumb? You're telling me you figured something out that the angels can't figure out? You figured something out that even the Son said he didn't know? Think about what you just said there and understand why it is that I'm not listening to you. No, we don't know when it's going to happen. But here's something else. When it does happen, no one's going to stop it. When it does happen, it will not be stopped. 1 Thessalonians 5, going back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. No force could stop Jesus from rising from the grave. And no force will be able to stop Jesus when it is time for him to return. Whenever labor pains come upon a woman who is with child, that child is going to be born. I'm not talking about those false pains that might hit a few weeks out. I mean, when the labor hits, we know what's going to happen. It's unescapable. It's unavoidable. When you hear that trumpet sound and the sky splits open and the Lord and his angels appear, then anybody who's going to be able to tell him to turn around and go back. When it happens, it happens. And no one is going to be able to stop that. The reason I make that point, there was a movie that came out several decades ago. I believe it was called The Seventh Seal, or The Seventh Sign. And it was one of these apocalyptic type of movies that were popular at that time. I mean, it was based on the second coming of Christ, and the lead character in the movie was able to stop the Lord from returning. Yeah, that's Hollywood. When it's time for the Lord to return, nothing is going to stop it. And if you're not prepared, it's going to be like that thief coming in the night. You will suffer loss. What's going to happen when the Lord returns? The scriptures tell us the things that we can expect to happen when the Lord returns. Well, first, there's going to be that announcement. There's going to be that trumpet that sounds. The Lord is going to appear, and the dead are going to be raised. We studied this morning in our 9:30 hour that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And what Jesus was saying there, he was saying, I am the power behind the resurrection. And he spoke earlier in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Perhaps that shout that we read of in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16, perhaps that shout is the voice of the Lord calling the dead out of the Hadean realm back into the graves and calling the graves to open and the bodies to come forth. Jesus alone has that incredible power. The dead will not miss the Lord's return. That was the whole point of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There were some who were waiting for the Lord's return. They're excited about that, anticipating the glories of that day. But some of their brethren have died, and what's going to happen to them? They're going to miss out. And the Lord inspires the Apostle Paul, and through him lets them know that they're not going to miss a thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. No speculation here. No opinions here. No theories here. The word of the Lord here. that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, that is, those who are dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So what's going to happen? You hear that trumpet sound. It'd really be interesting to be in the cemetery when that happens. We'll see the graves open and the dead called forth from the grave. But also the living, those who are still alive, will be changed. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I said before that the Bible is not written like an encyclopedia where everything is found in just one passage, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter. The entire chapter is about our resurrection. If we study the resurrection of the dead and we never go to 1 Corinthians 15, we're really doing it wrong. A very important chapter, and we're not going to take the time to go down through it, but the Corinthians had questions about the resurrection. And one question in particular is, what kind of body are we going to have in the resurrection? And I believe the reason for this question is, again, Corinth is right there in Greece. And the Greeks and the Romans had this belief that death finally frees us from this physical body. This body that has aches and pains and grows old, and when it dies, it just rots. Who wants to come back into a body like that? And so, yes, they had questions about the nature of the resurrection, what kind of body it is, and Paul was able to give them just what information he had, which was not the full and complete answer that they wanted. And so, even for us today, there's some things about this we don't fully understand. But read with me verses 50 through 54. Let's don't get hung up on what we don't understand. Let's build our faith on what we do understand. Verses 50 through 54. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. What lies for us beyond this time period, what lies for us in eternity is not physical, it's spiritual. And so our flesh and blood bodies cannot go and dwell in a spiritual place. So it has to change. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. There's our trumpet again. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What's going to happen? Those who are alive, they're going to be changed. Into what? We just know it's incorruptible, that it is immortal. We don't know beyond that. But the living will be changed. And the earth is going to be destroyed. Remember, we're going to a spiritual place, a spiritual realm. When time ends, there's no more purpose for this physical creation. And so it is going to come to an end. Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Jesus says that there's going to come a time when this planet, this universe is not eternal, and it will come to an end. 2 Peter chapter 3 is the best passage to turn to as we consider this event, this aspect of our Lord's return. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. There's Peter's use of this metaphor. It will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be destroyed, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Hang on to that verse too. Since all this is going to be destroyed, what's the proper way for us to be living? Well, think about that. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This entire physical universe is going to burn up. I'm always drawn to the line in verse 10 that it will pass away with a great noise. If you've ever been near a big fire, there's a big roar that goes with a fire that's burning. Now imagine the expanse of the universe burning up all at once. That's going to be a big fire. That's going to be a great noise as this physical world comes to an end. And then judgment will take place. Let's look at a couple of passages here. The first one is in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 24, we've looked at that chapter. We've mentioned that chapter a couple of times. Well, it just spills right into chapter 25, where the Lord is talking about His return. He gives a number of parables that emphasize preparation and faithfulness to the Lord as we await His return. But starting in verse 31, we have a parable, a presentation of judgment. Look at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. We've gotten that detail already, haven't we? The Lord's going to be here. The angels are going to be with Him. Then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left hand. We can continue to read through, and we see this as a scene of judgment. Look at verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Judgment is going to take place. What's judgment going to do? Judgment is going to show that God is just, that God is righteous. Judgment is going to be where sin is finally and ultimately punished and where the saints are finally and ultimately vindicated. John has a vision of this judgment in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, look with me at verses 11 through 15. Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne. Remember Matthew 25? There's that throne. The Son of Man is going to come. He's going to sit on the throne. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There's the destruction of the heavens and the earth. They're gone. They're no more. They fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. There's no place to hide. They're all brought there before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Remember the 9:30 lesson, that last kind of death we talked about? That's hell. They were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These are the things that are going to happen when the Lord returns. That's why it's of interest to us, because it is the end of what we know. It's the end of what we understand, but it also impacts us individually and eternally. These are going to be great things that are going to happen, but I'm afraid it's not going to happen the way we might want to picture it. We might want to picture this happening like in a movie. Oh, we've got everything's going as normal. We're eating and we're drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, as Jesus uses those words in Matthew chapter 24. And then all of a sudden, there's a trumpet and the sky rips open. And you got scenes of different people all over the world and how there's chaos and how that's acting. And people are rising from the dead. And people are changing. And the earth is on fire. And then we're all standing in line on Judgment Day. No. We already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it all happens just like that. How can that be? Because God's doing it. God is doing it. And why is that important to us? Well, the reason that's important is because if you're waiting till you hear the trumpet to sound to get right with God, you're going to hear the trumpet sound and then you're going to be in hell fire that fast. There is no chance to run and get right with the Lord. That's why He's coming as a thief in the night. You don't know when. So you have to be prepared. You have to be ready. That's the significance of Jesus coming as a thief in the night. So how should this information influence us? What should our response be to this truth? How should we respond to this teaching of the Bible? Should we speculate and invent theories concerning His return? Some people like to. Should we look for signs and make predictions and try to set dates for His return? A lot of people like to. Should we stop working and just wait for His imminent return because everything here is going to burn up? Why should I bother doing that? Well, Paul addresses that very thing in 2 Thessalonians. And he says that's a matter of sin that's worthy of church discipline. So no, we have responsibilities here. We've got to keep on doing that. Should we mock the idea and live like the world is going to last forever because we've got the naturalists around us who tell us, you know, it's always been here. It's always going to be here. Peter is addressing that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where's the promise of His coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And we have people today who would mock a study like this and would mock our faith. Jesus isn't going to come back. This isn't going to happen. Instead of these common reactions, faithful Christians will realize the power and the purpose of the descriptive phrase as a thief in the night. A thief comes unannounced when people are unprepared. We can't know for certain when the Lord is going to return. That's why the Lord Himself gave these instructions that John read for us at the beginning of our services. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. If you take notes in your Bible, if you highlight or you underline, then right here in verse 42, underline the word watch. And in verse 44, underline the words be ready. That's the Lord's answer. Watch and be ready. Because we don't know when He is going to return. Our faith in God's promises must move us to respond appropriately. I want to look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, those are those great heroes of faith, right? Some call it faith's hall of fame. Well, Noah has his own verse here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Let's learn something from Noah here and apply it to our consideration of the Lord's return. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith, okay, we have faith. That's where we started. We know this is going to happen because our faith tells us it's going to happen. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen. What has the Scriptures done for us regarding the second coming of Christ? We have been divinely warned of things that we've not seen. We can't even comprehend the dissolving of this universe. Yet we're divinely warned of these things. Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. We need to be like Noah. We need to respond with faith, with godly fear and prepare ourselves for this event. Prepare ourselves for the second coming of Christ. Jesus doesn't tell us to look for signs. Jesus tells us to live as faithful servants in a state of constant readiness, awaiting the return of our Master. Paul tells us that we don't live in the night. We read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We don't live in the night. We are children of the light. We are children of the day. And so we are to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and we are to put on the hope of salvation. What did Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 say the three greatest gifts were? Faith, hope, and love. And here they are repeated again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we await our Lord's return, faith, hope, and love. And we put that on and we wear it. And we watch and we wait and we serve. Knowing that these things are going to happen, what kind of person ought we to be? How do we prepare ourselves for this event? We prepare ourselves for this event not by trying to set dates, not by trying to outsmart God and beat the system. We prepare for this by obeying the gospel. We read, I told you to remember the passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. You know, it's possible, I guess, I don't know a whole lot about insurance, but it's possible that as you insure your house or you insure the contents of your house, if you're a renter, you can have in that policy protection against theft. So that if you're robbed, you're covered in some way. You know the best insurance that you can take out against this thief in the night, which you know is coming, is to obey the gospel. That's the best insurance you can take out. It's the only insurance you can take out. It's the only way you can be prepared for what you know is going to happen one day. So are you ready? Are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you confessed that Jesus is the Son of God before others, repented of your sins, and been baptized into Christ to have those sins washed away? If you've done that, are you faithful to the Lord? Or are you just hoping He doesn't come back today? I got to get right with the Lord sometime. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get right with the Lord, because we could hear that trumpet anytime. And when we do, eternity will begin. If you're subject to the invitation, we offer it at this time. Jesus is coming soon. Are you going to be ready for Him? If we can help you, come as we stand and sing this invitation song.